Thank you, guys. I pray that you have experienced worship already this morning. You know, he's here. He's in this place. And he wants to encourage us. We don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be afraid, because he is with us today. Well, today we're going to continue on from where we were last week. Last week we were in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 16. And today we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 20 through 36. So you can go ahead and turn there. Last week we talked about a man, Hezekiah, that had a right heart towards God and wanted to have that right relationship with God. And because of that, he was calling the nation back to God. The king understood, though, that in order for the nation to have a new direction, a new understanding of life, there had to be a change. And for that life to change and be sustained, it required the whole of the people to come back to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation. And in order for that to take place, the people had to receive it. They had to believe. They had to commit their life to live in the presence of Almighty God. What he did was he called the priests to come and to clean out the temple, if you remember last week, because there was a lot of stuff that was there, a lot of clutter that needed to be gone. And so he called the priests and the Levites to come and to clean out the house of God. First he called them to sanctify themselves, and then they were to sanctify the temple. A needed thing to bring the nation back to the place of worshiping God. His dad, Ahaz, had destroyed the things of worship, had destroyed what was the foundation of Israel, and had shut the doors of the temple. The condition of Ahaz, I believe, is the condition of the United States of America today. Just like Israel, the United States of a nation, the United States of America as a nation needs restoration and revival. Most of us know that we need restoration and revival. Most of us say we want revival. But can I say, talk is cheap. The reality will be what's in the pudding. Proof's in the pudding. How will we live? Will we make a place for God in the temple? Now remember, the temple is not this building, it's your life. Are we ready to take out all of the clutter and make a place for God, that permanent place? Remember where they started? They started in the inner sanctuary. They started in the Holy of Holies, in that inner part of the being. Are we willing to make God a place in the very center of our lives, so that the light of life, Jesus' life in us, can burn bright, so that the power of God can be seen through our lives in a world that needs to know there is a God, and that he is merciful and forgiving and caring and all and able to meet our needs with power and truth. Will we make that place for God so that we begin to fulfill our purpose of living before Him each and every day. Now, in reality, revival is what was needed. Today, revival is needed in our nation. And without the reviving of believers, can I say, I believe that this nation will never experience the power of God again in our day. Let me say it one more time. I believe that without the revival of believers, that this nation will never experience the power of God ever again in our day. So, what can we learn from Hezekiah? Well, we've got to learn that we've got to come to God. We've got to have that right relationship with God. We need revival, and that revival begins in our heart. And so I want us just to see some things that good King Hezekiah brought Israel back to the place of revival, and they experienced it. And so what can we learn this morning? Well, I want to begin in verse 20. Look what it says. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord." Here's what had happened. The priests and the Levites had gone to the temple, and they had cleaned out the clutter. They had rebuilt the things that Ahaz had destroyed, and they had prepared for this worship. And the next thing, they come to the king and they said, "Okay, we've done what you've said." The next morning, he gets up. He gathers the leaders and they go up to the house of the Lord. Now, going up to the house of the Lord is symbolic. It is this idea, who can ascend the holy hill of God? Only those with pure hands and a clean heart, right? Here is Hezekiah, and he's and all the leaders of Israel, and they're going up into to the very presence, the majesty and the glory of God. They're going to meet with God. And in reality, I imagine they were going up to the house of the Lord with fear and trembling because they knew they were going to meet with God. Can I ask you, is that how we come to church today? He gathered the leaders to go up to the house of the Lord. They went up to enter in the presence of God because they knew God was going to, there's a possibility God is going to speak to us today. Do you come that way? Expecting to hear from God. Do you realize he went up first thing? He went up early. Why? Because Hezekiah knew that if they weren't careful, they were going to waste the opportunity of experiencing the forgiveness and the healing that needed to take place in the children of Israel. And he didn't want to miss that opportunity. He didn't want to waste the opportunity. So he wanted to go up early. Is that how you come to church? I got to get there. I don't want to waste it. I want to be a good steward of an opportunity to meet with God. I think that we can learn a lot from this passage of Scripture. We need to realize that when we get to come to church, it's not I have to, but I get to. Because the Lord loves me so much, and He has promised to be with me. And I want to come enter into the presence of the King. So, what do we learn? Well, the first thing that is kind of cool, is Hezekiah and the leaders of Israel, they come up to worship, but they came prepared. Listen to this. They brought their offering as they came. And Hezekiah is going to lead all of Judah, all of Israel, in making three different offerings. And I want us to talk about those three offerings. And the first one is the sin offering. Now, we need to understand that the sin offering is for cleansing and for forgiveness. The sin offering gives us the privilege to approach God, right? Who can ascend that holy hill but those with clean hands and a pure heart? How do we have clean hands and a pure heart? Well, we offer the sin offering. Now, here's the neat thing. Jesus is our sin offering. Woohoo! Praise the Lord. He's the one that went to the cross. He gave himself to die on that cross, to shed his blood, to cover our sin, past, present, and future, right? Isn't that good to know that the price has been paid? Everything that needed to be done is done. But here's the deal. We still sin, right? Yeah, we do. And there's still sin. There's still consequences to our sin, even though the price has been paid, the penalty has been paid for. We still have the consequence of living in the sin that we commit. You say, well, what is that? Well, it goes back to the Genesis where Adam and Eve didn't do what God said, and he comes seeking them. And what did they do? They hid from God. That it wasn't that God had disowned them, it was that their fellowship had been broken. And we need to understand that when we our daily sin, if we're not careful, if we're not fulfilling our responsibility, causes a break in our fellowship. Praise the Lord. God knew what we were going to do. He knew us. Of course, I guess he built us, so he knows us pretty well. And he gave us this amazing gift. You know what that gift is? It's the gift of confession and repentance. Now, confession and repentance, that's just one coin, but it's two sides. And we need to understand that we need confession and repentance if we're going to have that our fellowship restored to God. And can I say that confession is more than just naming my sin? Can I tell you, God already knows what you've already done? Amen? You do realize that, don't you? He already knows it. And just naming it does absolutely nothing. That's just actually not confession. That is professing that I am a sinner. Proclaiming, yep, I'm a sinner. I did this, this, and this. But that's not what brings the fellowship back. Confession brings the fellowship back. And for confession to be real, I've got to take responsibility that is my fault, that I committed it. And then I've got to repent from it, which is the other side of that coin. I've got to repent from my sin. You see, I've got to take responsibility, and then I am called to turn from my sin, but also to turn to God. And until I have turned away from sin and turned to God, I've not confessed or repented. If I come to God and say, you know, Lord, here's the sin that I commit. I know I'm going to do it. I'm going to just keep on doing it. That's not confession. That's not repentance. If you're satisfied living in your sin, your fellowship with God is going to be broken. If we want to experience the life that Jesus came to give, it is only because of confession and repentance, that amazing gift that God has called us to. And he wants us to be forgiven and cleansed, and that our relationship is back to where it's supposed to be. Now, Hezekiah came with, he was prepared for this, and he came to make an offering. Look what he said, verse 21. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom. So, they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 goats. Why in the world did they bring 7? Well, because to the Hebrews, they understood the number 7 a certain way. Number one, the number 7 meant that it was complete and perfect. Hezekiah knew that they needed to make a complete sacrifice. They needed to make a complete sin offering. That he wanted to do it to the fullest. He wanted it to be a perfect offering that would satisfy the God who they wanted to be in right relationship with. It's also, the number 7 also means exoneration and healing. Hezekiah understood that the children of Israel, Judah, the southern tribes and the northern tribes, they had sinned against God. And they needed exoneration. They needed the penalty paid for, but they needed healing. And then lastly, the number 7 represents fulfilling a promise or a vow. And Hezekiah knew that the children of Israel had been given a purpose in life and that they had vowed to be what God wanted them to be. And he knew that they had broken that vow. So he comes with a sacrifice that would renew that commitment of fulfilling their purpose and their promise and their vow. You see, Israel needed to be who God had called them to be and to do what God desired them to do. Now, look in verse 23, the last part of verse 23. And it says this, and it says, and they laid their hands on them, the sacrifices. Why did they do that? Well, in a sin offering, there was a need for the one that had sinned to realize his responsibility in the death of that animal to cover that sin. It was the process of helping that individual realize the price of sin. Placing their hands on the sacrifice. I think about having to take one of my goats. I love my goats. Kay does not love my goats, but I love my goats. And I can't imagine having to put my hands on that animal and then them having their life taken because of my sin. But then, you know, if I start thinking about it, the Lamb of God that was slain was the Lamb that I have my fingerprints on. The stripes that were on his body, the wounds that were inflicted on him were inflicted by me. And I am the cause of the Lamb of God going to the cross. You realize your fingerprints are there too? My sin caused his death. Now, here's something else that we need to understand. Yes, my sin from an eternal point of view has been paid for, past, present, and future. The penalty has been paid, but there's still consequences of my sin today. And can I tell you that sin still brings death? Death to relationships, death to fellowship, death to ministry opportunities. sin in the life of a believer still produces death. You say, why in the world do I need to offer this sin offering? How do I do that? Well, it's coming to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's confessing my sin and repenting from it, turning away from sin and turning to God so that I can be and do the things that He desires me to be and do. Now, here's an interesting thing. Look at the last part of verse 24. Now, this is what the king says, that the offering, the sin offering was made, listen to this, to make an atonement for all Israel. Now, Hezekiah was just the king of the southern part. The northern part was scattered. They're done. You know, we don't know where they are. So why does Hezekiah say this has got to be a sin offering for the whole of Israel? Because he knew that all of the people of God needed restoration and revival. Guys, can I tell you today, the whole of believers need restoration and revival if our country is ever going to see revival again. It's not just us Baptists. It's all of us together. If we claim Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, we all need it today. You and me, all of us together, the Big C Church. And praise the Lord, He is willing to be merciful to all of us. You see, we all need restoration and that coming back to God and being in that right relationship. We all need it today. So the first offering that he called for was the sin offering. The second offering is the burnt offering. And it's in verse 27. Look with me, verse 27, beginning in verse 27. It says, then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshiped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. Okay, so we have the burnt offering. Now, there's something that we need to understand about the burnt offering. The burnt offering is about, this is speaking to our convictions and our commitment to God. This is the privilege of knowing God. Now, burnt offering, there's something special. Now, burnt offering was to be killed, filleted, and laid on the altar completely. A burnt offering was to be offered completely to God. Some offerings you were able to take some, and the priest would use some, and the person that brought the offering would get some. But a burnt offering was solely for the glory of God, fully consumed for God. A burnt offering is His, and we don't have anything to do with it. Now, it's nothing held back. And here's what the reason why we need the burnt offering, the Israel needed it, and we need it today, is because Hezekiah understood that until we restore our commitment and our surrender to the Lord, we will not accomplish for the glory of God what He desires until we are fully committed to Him. Yes, God's at work. Yes, God can do that, but we will not be a part of that until we are fully in. Y'all remember my definition of a disciple? Anybody want to quote it word for word? Not even Kay's going to raise her hand on that. Well, let me give it to you again. You might want to write this down because this is going to be on the final exam. No, wait a minute. You seniors have already graduated, right? Y'all don't have any more exams. Not until next semester. they start over, don't they? Well, there's going to be a final exam too. Yeah, no, we won't go there. Disciple, a fully devoted, growing, sharing Christ follower that looks like Jesus, loves like Jesus, and lives out the Christ life daily. Now, how did that start? Fully devoted. You can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ until you are fully devoted to follow Him. You know, that's what Hezekiah is talking about with when we bring this offering. We need to realize that what we are doing is coming to that place that we are fully devoted. We are completely sold out for God. We are all in for Jesus. It's only when we are all in that God can take us and do and accomplish what only He can do and accomplish. Now, it's interesting that priests killed the animals and laid them on the altar. And as this started, all those people around were supposed to worship or were supposed to use their gifts for the glory of God. The singers were to sing, the trumpeters were to trumpet, all the musicians were to use their musical ability to worship. While the whole offering was burned up. Have you ever thought about how long that was? How long does it take for a full piece of half a bull to it's on two pieces. How long does that take to burn up, to be completely consumed? You know, I can tell you, they weren't there for just, you know, a 45-minute sermon. They were there a while. It takes a while. And what Hezekiah was saying is, are we committed to use our gifts, our talents, for the glory of God until He says stop? You see, a burnt offering is coming to that place where I am to be willing to use all that He has given me for His all until it's time to stop. What talents do you have? What gifts do you have? Are you ready to use them until He says stop? Well, look what happened when the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. You know, now, my kind of weird mind, I'm thinking, this was a long time. This was a long time for singers to sing and trumpeters to trumpet. I used to play the trumpet in a band. I can't imagine the ring that's on their, you know, their lips from having to play that for that long a period of time. I know it had to be a long time. And I'm thinking in my mind, yeah, the only thing you could do after you've done all that is to fall down and rest in the Lord. You know what I'm saying? But in that revival, they fell down on holy ground and worshiped the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, it's kind of cool. They fell down and they were singing psalms. Now, you know, Scripture says that we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And here's the thing. A psalm, especially of David and Asaph, the ones that they were singing, were all songs written to be sung to God. You know, a hymn is really singing about God, and the spiritual songs are really a testimony of what He's done in your life. But the psalms are sung to God. And here's where worship is when we are singing to Him, where He is the audience of one, and we don't care what's going on around us. We are singing for His glory. They fell and they worshiped. Really, the sin offering and the burnt offering brings us to the place that they could actually worship. Matter of fact, it brings to the third offering that Hezekiah brings the the nation too. And I believe it's where revival begins, this third offering. You see, this third offering was the praise offering. It is the thanks offering. It is really a free will offering. Now remember, the sin offering was the privilege of approaching God. The burnt offering was the privilege of knowing God. The free will offering is the privilege of walking with God. Now, the free will offering was an amazing thing. Look in verse 31. This is what Hezekiah, it says, "Then Hezekiah answered and said, 'Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices of thank offerings into the house of the Lord.' So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart offered burnt offerings." Now, the difference between a thank offering and a burnt offering was to be totally consumed for the glory of God, right? But a thank offering, you got to participate in it. Now, here he says, now that you are sanctified, now that you are consecrated to God, now is your opportunity to really worship. And so they start bringing stuff in. And in verse 31, it says that there were 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs were offered as a burnt offering. Here, Hezekiah and the sin offering had 7, 7, 7, and 7. Now we're coming back with 70 and 100 and 200. What an amazing thing was going on. Here, they were opening up their hearts, realizing that everything they had was from God, and they wanted to give back to God. But that wasn't the only offering, the burnt offering in this free will offering. There was also the thanks offering. Look what they did. There were 600 bulls, and there were 3,000 sheep that were brought for this. Matter of fact, it was so big that the priests, they couldn't keep up with it, and they're calling out, "Hey, somebody help!" And the Levites came, and they were helping to, because, can you imagine, they're going to offer 700 animals, bulls, a couple of hundred rams, almost 3,200 sheep, only 7 goats. Sacrifice was so large that they had to bring in help. Now, what happens when this happens? A party breaks out. You know, even in Texas, you know, when you have lots of meat on the grill and you got iced tea in the jug, I mean, we're going to have a party, right? They even do that in Louisiana. Yeah, they do. I mean, when we get a bunch of people together and we're all right together and it's like a family reunion, we're in the presence of God, life is good, they got all this meat, we're going to party. And what happened? The joy of the Lord fell. Look, verse 36. "Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people." You know, when we come to that place that we've made that commitment, that we have confessed and repented of our sin, when we have committed again to being wholly given for the glory of God, when we come willing to give everything we are, everything we own, everything God wants to do with us to Him, guess what happens? Revival. Joy of the Lord falls. So what do we need to learn today? Well, I've got 7 things that I want us to get, and we'll get them real quickly. Number one, cleaning out the temple is not enough. I got to add something back in. Just stopping sin will not sustain life if we're not worshiping God. Just cleaning out the temple once in a while is not enough. I've got to learn how to really worship The second thing I need to understand is confession needs to be complete so healing can happen. Most of us, we're unwilling. You know, how many of us, when we go to bed at night and say, okay, Lord, forgive me of my sins, we're not even willing to name them, much less repent from them. Most of the time, we don't even want to acknowledge to ourselves our sin. But let me tell you, until our sins are completely confessed before God, we are completely open before God, will we ever have that cleansing where we are useful to the kingdom? Third thing is, revival requires a complete life commitment, surrendering to God alone and above all. If we're going to experience revival, it is coming back to God. It's not about the song we sing. It's not about the what we do. It is our whole life commitment to Him. The fourth thing we need to understand is, until I am at the place where I'm willing to make a free will offering, I will never experience the full joy of the Lord. I won't say that one more time. Until we get to the place that we are willing to make a free will offering of everything we are, everything we own, to God, we're never going to experience the fullness of the joy of the Lord. So you want to live in the joy of the Lord. It's when we give everything to Him for whatever He wants to do. The fifth thing we need to understand is, the time of restoration and revival is growing short, and the time is of the essence. If we're going to experience anything today, our time is running out. We need to be about what God would have us to be about. We've got to come to the place that we are, we understand the urgency of coming back to God. Number six, revival is a God thing. It happens when and where He prepares and the people respond. Our question today is, are we ready to respond when He's ready to move? And then number seven, the joy of the Lord is worth everything He requires. The joy of the Lord is worth everything. Whatever He asks of us, it's only so He can give us His. We talked about earlier that we know the need of restoration and revival. And many of us say we really know we want revival. But talk is cheap. The question this morning is, are you willing to lay it all on the altar for Jesus? Are you willing to live life for His glory? Are you willing to pay the price so that you can experience the joy of the Lord? That has to happen in your heart and in my heart. Revival begins in the individual. It spreads as we all come together for God and His purposes. My prayer this morning is that we learn something from Hezekiah. We need to surrender. We need to confess and repent. We need to put ourselves on that altar as a burnt offering for the glory of God. And we need to come with a free free heart. Lord, use me however you want to, so that revival can begin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we thank you that you've given us the example of Hezekiah, a man that desired to be right with you. And Father, I thank you for the truth that is found in this passage. And Lord, as much as we need revival, Lord, in the world today, Lord, we need it most of all in our own hearts. Lord, draw us back. Stir us that we catch back on fire and that we live for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.